Well, I planned on preaching Numbers chapter 13 this morning, and God had me preach out of Matthew chapter 4, and I planned on preaching out of the 64th Psalm tonight, and God has me in the 5th chapter of Matthew, so I just can't get past the book of Matthew today, it seems like, but I hope tonight's message can encourage somebody, help somebody. Matthew chapter number 5. You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. And I love the Word of God.
Amen.
It is always exactly what I need.
Amen.
It always has exactly what I need. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that we have the living words of God. I'm thankful for the King James Bible. Amen.
Amen.
And I cherish it and spent some time thinking about something that was mentioned this morning in Matthew chapter number 4, and got a little bit further into reading into the Sermon on the Mount, what we'll call Matthew's chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and so on. And we find the greatest sermon ever preached here, I believe that. And Jesus makes His introduction into this sermon with what we oftentimes refer to as the Beatitudes, where Christ will teach His disciples of who He'll bless. And the Bible teaches us of some great and deep truths regarding those in the first parts of the chapter, the 5th chapter of Matthew. But I want to go a little bit past that into the 13th verse, and we're going to read about what he asks of these disciples. See, this morning we studied a little bit about the calling of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and we talked about how that Jesus called them to follow Him, and we talked about what it means to follow Him, how that it was a punctual call, it was a personal call, and it was a purposeful call. And we find that Jesus begins to teach in this Sermon on the Mount these very same disciples, and He tells them in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter, He says this. He says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I was reminded this morning of how that we were reading, and the Bible said in Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, light is sprung up." I was intrigued by that thought this morning, and I began to think about lights and what they do and how that they draw people in this time of year with all the Christmas lights. I have several friends who have contacted me, and they said, "I'm going to come down and visit you about Christmas time. I want to come down." And then they always seem to follow up that with, "Well, when do they do the Christmas lights at Central Park?" I'm starting to think they want to see the Christmas lights more than they want to see me. But people come from all over to the Central Park to see this light show and this display and all these things. And my train of thought began to fix on that and that statement that we read this morning in Matthew chapter number 4. And I was reminded of what the Lord Jesus would teach His disciples in Matthew chapter number 5 about being the light of the world. And if the Lord would help me this evening, I want to preach on this thought. And I promise I'll be quick, but I want to preach on "Let it shine." Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we need You tonight. God, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for the sacrifice that You made at Calvary, Lord, to redeem us from our sins. And Lord, we thank You for sweet salvation and how that You love us and take care of us. And Lord, we truly are a needy people in need of You tonight. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless the preaching, God. Give me strength, give me grace to say exactly and only what You would have me to say. And Lord, I pray that the message might encourage us and convict us and draw us closer to Thee. Lord, I pray that You receive all the honor and glory unto Yourself. I ask these now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, I want to notice some things as Jesus makes these comparisons in the 13th verse. He compares them not only to light, but to salt. See, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" See, if salt has lost its savor, or if it's lost its saltiness, for lack of a better term, there's nothing you can do about it. You put a little bit more salt in it, it's just going to make weaker salt, it's just going to dilute it, it's going to be useless. And it's interesting to me that Jesus draws this comparison, that he makes this illustration with the salt. And we know in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the salt was used oftentimes in the temple and the holy things of God and with every sacrifice, if you read in the book of Leviticus. And we find that this comparison is drawn between the disciples and this salt of the earth, and that its savor is what makes it worth it. Its savor is what makes it worth it. See, salt diffuses flavor and it spreads wide. When I was a kid, my mom, I used to always hear her use this term, a pinch of salt. She'd have this big pot on the stove and she'd be stirring it and she'd be cooking it and she'd be wiping her brow sweating and she'd be working on this big pot of stuff and she'd taste it. She'd draw that ladle out and she'd say, "That needs about a pinch of salt." And I'd always think to myself, now what in the world is that little bit of salt? She'd take her fingers and she'd literally just pinch the salt from the jar and she'd sprinkle it in that pot, and I'd think, what in the world is that going to do? But when I tasted whatever it was, sure enough, I could taste that salt. See, it diffused that flavor and it spreads far and wide. It only takes a little bit to do a whole lot when it comes to that salt. Might I say that a little bit of obedience with God goes a long way. A little bit of witness and a little bit of being a testimony goes a long way. See, the prophets, they were the salt of Canaan's land, but the disciples were called to go beyond there. They were called to go into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. And Jesus would tell them here in Matthew chapter number 5 that ye are the salt of the world. This salt, it was used to clean things. It was used to relish things. It was used to preserve things from putrefaction or preserve things from rotten. Me and Brother Bill talked a few months ago, and I remembered this story as I was reading this text of how when he was a boy, his grandparents had a smokehouse out behind where they lived at, and they would kill a hog every year, and they would take that hog and they would smoke it, and they would try to preserve what meat they could. And he talked about they'd take that coarse salt that they would take all this salt and they would lay it out across the boards and whatnot, and they would take the pig and they'd butcher it up and they'd lay it on there and they'd put newspaper of it, and it would keep that meat. That was back in the days, I assume, before they had the refrigeration systems like they needed, when they still did it the old ways. When my dad still calls a refrigerator an ice box, because when he was a kid, you had to get a block of ice from the iceman. They didn't have electricity half the time, so it's just the way they had to do things. But long before that, they were using that salt to purify these meats, and they were using them to preserve them. Might I say this, that if we are going to keep our savor, if we are going to be the salt of the earth, we are the only thing that's holding this world back from putrefaction, from rotten, from going to the dog. We are the only hope. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth this evening. A salt that's lost its savor is in bad condition. It's important for us to keep a good testimony. We read of how that Jesus would mention that the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. It's yours and mine job to carry that light, to be that gospel witness. And as we look at these three verses, I'll give you three simple thoughts and we'll go home about this light. First and foremost, I want us to notice its setting. The Bible says in verse number 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." Many a times we read that in reference to Bethlehem and we see all these Christmas references. I believe oftentimes they could be taken out of context. But what we find is the setting of this city. It is put up on a hill. Now, the geography here, I know I'm not far from home and we're right here in Kentucky. It's much like West Virginia. You got lots of hollers. You got lots of hills. You got lots of ridges. The geography, the makeup of the land is very much the same. And anytime you see a house up on a hill and it's well lit up, it's very, very noticeable, isn't it? And you know they didn't put that house up on top of that hill by accident. They plan to put these neighborhoods up there. They plan to put those houses up there. They plan to build these cities above these floodplains and these things. See, a city set on a hill is set there with purpose. It's by design for some reason or another. And let me tell you something about the lights of the world. We are exactly in place where God would have us to be to accomplish His will on this earth. God has a setting and God has a place for us. When you think of those things, oftentimes I can think of names in my head. Right now, when I was a boy and I would drive out Hurricane Creek, most of us out there lived in trailers, but there were some folks that had a little bit of money and they lived in large hilltop houses up on the hill. And my mom would say, that's Dr. So-and-so and that's so-and-so from the law firm. And we knew who they were and where they were because their houses were so visible and they were so brightly lit and everybody knew exactly where it was. They weren't hidden. They weren't out of the way. They were right up there for everybody to see them. Might I say that in regards to the setting of this light, that we are to be a set apart and a particular people. Let me read you what the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter in chapter number 2. He says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him, listen, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, where in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There is a reason that city's on a hill. There's a reason God wants for us to see that. There is a reason that that light is shining. There is a reason and a purpose for those things to be where they are, and we've got to realize that as Christians, it is our life's duty to live a sanctified and holy life that pleases and honors God with every aspect of it. Amen. That's the right setting for this light. There's a place for God's people. Just the same way there's a place on that hill for that city, there's a place for you and I. We are to be a separated, peculiar people. Stick out like a sore thumb, as they would say. Amen. People ought to be able to tell, that's a Christian.
Amen.
I can tell from here, that's a Christian. I can tell from the way he talks. I can tell from the way he acts. I can tell from the things that he does or doesn't laugh at. That is a Christian man. That is a Christian woman. We ought to be able to be distinct from the wickedness of the world. Not only do we notice the setting tonight, but we notice the surrounding. I want you to look at what the Bible says in verse number 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and give it light unto all that are in the house. And I began to think for just a moment about this thing of a candlestick and this thing of a bushel and this light and this comparison. See, Christ is what gives us that light. I like in the Bible, in the book of John, the Bible says there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he was sent to bear witness of that light. And it's very quick and it's very specific to let us know that he was not that light, but that he was sent to bear witness of that light. That's exactly why you and I are saved. That's exactly why we're redeemed by the grace of God, is so that we might honor and glorify God with our lives. If we were saved just to go to heaven, we go to heaven as soon as we got saved. But see, the Bible tells us that there's purpose for our life. And I look at this candle and I look at how that it's lit. And in verse number 15, I can't help but notice its surroundings. And the surroundings of this candle make a big difference with how it shines. See, there's a comparison here between this bushel and this candlestick. A bushel is a measure of weight. See, one will hide, one will dim this candle, the other will elevate it, the other one will put it out, or put it to where it's to be noticed, to where it's to be seen, to where it's to be beneficial, to where it's to expel that darkness, if you will. There's one that would appeal to the flesh and one that would appeal to the spirit. I got to think of when I was looking up that bushel and that terminology. They said, you hear the term a bushel and a peck. A bushel was about 9 pecks. It was a dry weight to the Hebrew people. And I got to thinking about that matter of weight and how that the Bible says if you put that candle under a bushel, it's going to dim it. And I got to thinking about the scripture, how the Bible says that we should lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If you and I aren't careful, we're not going to let our light shine because we got too much weight, because we got too much baggage, because we got too much sin, because we're not living clean, because we're not living right. And what's that do? It damages our testimony, and pretty soon somebody will look at us and they won't see anything different than the rest of the world.
Amen.
Every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, your surroundings are going to impact your testimony's effectiveness. You put her under a bushel, it ain't going to be of no use. But you think about that candlestick, it's polished, it's fashioned, it's put together nicely, and it's set together for the purpose of portraying that light.
Yep.
putting that light out there. Let me say this tonight, Christian. It matters what you surround yourself with.
Amen.
The places you go, the things you allow yourself to see, the things you allow yourself to hear, the things you surround yourself with are going to make a difference about your testimony.
Amen.
I can only imagine how many times the lips of the wicked have uttered these words. Well, he's a Christian, so it must be okay. Well, he still goes. He still listens to that. He still goes there. He still has a beer with us once in a while. That's exactly what they'd say. That's exactly what they think.
Amen.
What they're doing is they're piling that weight on top of that light, and it's putting out that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Hey, I want to be surrounded with candlesticks, not bushels. Amen. We see their surroundings. The Bible says in the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Do not let sin and your surroundings and the people that you choose to associate yourself with hinder your testimony for God. The Bible says Paul would tell the Philippian church that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He says, listen, that sin, it's going to hinder me. It's going to hold me back. It's going to damage that testimony. I can't be blameless. Blameless. I can't be blamed of these things and have a good testimony.
Amen.
We see the surroundings. And last but not least, we see this. We see the setting. We see the surrounding. But we see the spectators. Verse number 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you this, Christian. You and I ought to ask ourselves every day when we pillow our head, what have I done today to show someone Christ? The Bible says, Jesus spoke in John 15, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." You are going to be the only Bible some people ever read. You are going to be the only church some people ever know. The closest thing they'll ever get to Jesus is you. That's why it's up to you and I. That's why it's our responsibility. That's why it's so important that we keep this testimony. Because listen to me, we got more riding on it than just rewards in heaven. We ought to obey God because He's holy and because He's God and because He expects it of us and because we're saved by the grace of God. But you listen to me, friend. Your testimony affects more than just you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," there's that light again, "who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Other people are seeing Jesus through you.
Amen.
Paul would say, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that may be by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Amen.
There is always somebody watching.
Amen.
There's always somebody watching.
Yes, sir.
Whether it's a coworker, whether it's a cashier, whether it's a grandkid, whatever it might be, there's always, always, always somebody watching. And let me tell you something, whether they know it or not, they're looking for Jesus. They're taking notes. They're looking to see if there's something different about you. And listen to me tonight, Christians. We speak of the spectators tonight. Sinners aren't the only ones watching. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," we go back to that weight, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You've got a God in heaven who sees everything. His eyes are open to all things. There's not one thing that's hidden from our Heavenly Father. He's watching us. And listen to me tonight, friend. He wants you to succeed. Amen. He doesn't sit up there with his arms crossed and his toes tapping, just waiting on you to mess up. He wants for you to do well. As a matter of fact, He sent His Son to die for you, to redeem you from your sins, and then gave you His Holy Spirit to sustain you and to keep you.
Amen.
I'd say God's on our side. So why is it so many oftentimes we surround ourselves with bushels? We cover up that light. Rather than being a city set upon a hill, we sit down with the rest of them in the seat of the scornful, in the ways of the wicked, in the counsel of the ungodly. Why is it oftentimes that we live our lives like nobody's watching? We need to let it shine.
Amen.
If there's ever been a day and an age that the church needs to let it shine. Christians need to let it shine. We need to let the world know, hey, old-time religion, there's something to it. Amen?
Amen.
We don't need to change to be like the world.
Amen.
We need to change to be like Jesus.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I know I didn't preach a while tonight, but I believe I said everything God wanted me to say. And if you're in here tonight, and you need to come to the altar and pray, I invite you to come and pray, because listen to me, every single one of us in here could do a better job of being a testimony. If you're in here this evening and you say, preacher, I want to do a better job of being the salt, I want to do a better job of being the light, there's some things in my Christian life that I could work on. Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands. Now, if it's you and you're in here tonight and you're not providentially hindered, I invite you to come up to this altar and pray. It's a good place to get a hold of God tonight. Folks are coming. I invite you. You might say, preacher, I got a coworker, I got a loved one, I got someone I'm going to run into about Christmas time that's not saved, and I need to be that gospel witness. I need to be that light. I need to be that testimony. I need to show them Christ. Would you pray that God will help me to let it shine? If that's you, would you raise your hand? God bless those hands all over the house. Won't you come to the altar tonight and pray for them? Folks are coming.